Okay, 1 John chapter 4, please. Yesterday was
Saturday.
Yesterday was what? Valentine's Day. That day is dedicated to what? Love. And people proclaim and profess their love for each other on Valentine's Day. Unfortunately for many people, they talk about it and deal with it and try to love only on Valentine's Day. And really, that is unfortunate because that is no kind of love at all. And also, unfortunately, there are not very many people in our world today who truly know what true love is. We are mostly a world of ignorant people about what love is, and leading other ignorant people who want to know what love is with our own misconstrued ideas of what love is. So we're often blind people leading other blind people. People say, I need to find my soulmate. I need to find my true love. And frankly, those are two ideas and terms that are not biblical. We hear much these days about love. Professing Christianity sings about love. They might even repeat the word more than 20 times in one song. Love, love, love. Talking about it constantly, and they still don't understand it. Artists who are outside of Christianity sing about love. The world all over contains music with the theme of love. We hear too often about couples who claim to be madly or wildly in love. But in just a few short days, in a few short months, or a few short years, sometimes in a few short hours, their wild love is nowhere to be found. And they have abandoned one another. People who claimed to love one another go through bitter breakups, a bitter divorce, or even in some cases, one of the two people are murdered, or both die in a murder-suicide. Many in the church loudly proclaim their love for God in their prayers and in their songs. And we had one family in our church in Mexico who came to us from a charismatic church background, and they told me that they would all be fighting like cats and dogs in their home in the morning. In the car, on the way to church, they'd still be fighting. Then they would get into church, and they'd put their hands up, and they'd sway, and they'd move around and say that they loved each other and loved God. And as soon as the service was over, they would be fighting again. Very few people truly love or even understand what love is. Many suicides each year prove that people have never felt love or are hopeless about finding love. Who are we supposed to love? There are many people who are difficult to love, right? In some cases, we would say that there are people who are not just difficult to love, but there are people who are impossible to love. How do we love as we should love? Well, what is it that produces love in a person? Where does true love come from? What is love? Well, you might say, Mike, how does this have to do with our previous messages? It doesn't. Well, it does because it's about the gospel. But I knew that there were going to be people traveling and people sick, and I expected with the cold that many of our older folks would not be able to make it today. So I've suspended that series for 1 week, and we'll pick it up again next week. And today we're just going to look at this biblical doctrine of the love of God and how that affects us. And so before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, we come to you who is, you are the God of love. And it is not the kind of love that many sing about. It is not the kind of love that many profess to understand and show. You are the God of a unique and only kind of love. And so I pray as we open your word today that you would teach us and that you would help us to be instructed, that you would correct us, that you would reprove us, and that you would teach again. Father, for the praise and glory of your name and for our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first space today is a definition of love. What is love? When you say, I love you, what are you really saying? What do most people say when they say, what do most people mean when they say, I love you? Speak up.
I feel good about you.
Why would I feel good about you? That's a good point, Charity. I feel good about you. Why do most people say, I love you because I feel good about you? What are they saying there? Beth? I like the way you're treating me. Okay? That's what people think about with love. Our definition that we have here, love is a conscious decision. Love is a conscious decision to do and say and desire the what? The best for someone else, no matter what they do or say or desire for me. Now, how many of you who are married today stood in front of a church or justice of the peace or whoever you stood before of on your wedding day and thought that? Raise your hand. I don't see any hands. Well, some people maybe. Do you feel like that? Just think. We say for better or for worse. How or what would God have to say, would Jesus say about his bride? That phrase, for better or for worse, what would Jesus truly say about his bride if he made that vow? How would he say those words? Chad, did you say something? Somebody said something. For worse or for worser. I love it when you can just invent words. And you know, when people, we understand what they mean. There would be no for better or for worse. What do we possibly have that we could give to God? Who can give to the one who has all things? Who could improve his life possibly by his relationship with us? No one. And so love is a conscious decision to do and say and desire the best for someone else, no matter what they do or say or desire for me. Number one. Some of you have number two. I'm not sure why that happened, but it said it should be number one. And it says the origin of true love is God. The origin of true love is God. And let's go to verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Many people treat the idea of love as if love itself is God. They are in love with the idea of love. They don't necessarily love someone. They love this romantic idea of being in love. And normally what they are thinking of is that they want this man to sweep them off their feet and just wait on them however they wish for the rest of their lives. That would be a woman, right? Or a man might think, I just want this woman who is just the most incredible woman who will always be ready to do just whatever I want, and she will wait on me as my perfect, beautiful servant. Both of us, I mean, not both of us, all people, both parties go into marriage normally thinking, I have some commandments. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. But you know what? The other party thinks, I have some commandments as well. And you should have no other gods before me. And so that works pretty well, normally on people's honeymoons. They're happy. And then the honey goes away. I love my marriage. I'm not giving you a play-by-play of my marriage, okay? I love my marriage, but I've experienced this by viewing this over and over in my life. I really do. I could not be happier. All right, let me just preface all my comments. But I do know that I am selfish. And so when the honey is out of the moon, it's like, hey, you're supposed to be here for me. And the other person says, you're supposed to be here for me. And so there's conflict. And that is not love. Our next space. Most people who love the idea of being in love. Most people who love the idea of being in love are failures when it comes to truly loving. Why? Because love involves sacrifice. Love involves sacrifice, and these folks aren't interested in sacrifice, but in others sacrificing for them. We are interested in being loved. We are not interested often in loving. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were interested in being loved. We want what's best for us. When they sinned, they were not thinking about loving their loving Creator. They were thinking about, you exist, Creator, to satisfy us. The love of many is based on selfishness. What is in this for my spouse? What is in this for my children? What is in this for my parents? Next space. We do not find in the scriptures that love is God. When the world sings about love, they just put love up there as if love were God. Love is not God. Instead, as we keep writing, the Word of God informs us that God is love. God is love. Now, right here, we find one of God's attributes. God's attributes. What is an attribute? I'm going to ask a young person. Nathaniel, do you know what an attribute is? Not sure. Benjamin, do you know? Oh, that is one of God's attributes. He is faithful. Okay? An attribute means, what is one of God's characteristics? What characterizes God? Okay? Faithfulness is one. In this case, love. So God is love. Throughout John's writing, he lets his readers know with short, pithy statements like that, mainly just three words, several times, what God is like. In chapter 4, remember the woman at the well, Jesus' conversation with her. And he said to her, God is a... anybody remember? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the first letter of John, here this first epistle, chapter 1, verse 5, John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And here in 1 John 4, we read that God is love. So we have three of God's characteristics just by three short statements by John in different parts. God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. Now, two phrases in these verses teach us this truth. Verse 7 contains the phrase, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Okay, that's the next space on your page there. Verse 7, love is from God. And verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's the second statement. Love is from God. Why? Because God is love. It's like saying the water is from the spring because the spring is water. Water or love comes from the spring of love, which is God, because God is love. So John says love comes from God because by his very nature, God is love. Now, John gives us a command in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Beloved, that is, we Christian brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ, let us love one another. Let us do and desire and, what was our definition? Say, let's love, let's do, desire, and say the best for each other, no matter what other people do to me. The problem is, we just forget that no matter what. And that's natural for us. So, John included himself, let us love one another. How can a person obey this commandment? How can we obey this commandment to love one another in the self-sacrificing way? No one can produce this love in themselves. It's impossible. No one can obey this commandment just because he hears this commandment and knows what it says. No one can obey this commandment just by trying harder. Next space. Love is a characteristic of God. Therefore, this is a characteristic of all of God's... Dan? People. Children. Is everybody a child of God? No. All right? You have to clarify that every time. We are not all God's children. We are all his creations. We are not all his children in the sense of spiritually speaking. There are children of God. There are children of their father, the devil. That is what Jesus himself said in John 8:44. We all come into this world being children of our father, the devil. And so we need a new birth to belong to a different family. So John can say, if someone is not one of God's children, they will not have this characteristic. You think of someone who is outside of Christ. You might think of someone like Mother Teresa, a lady who gave her life for orphanages in India, and who believed her whole life, my salvation is dependent on certain saints. It's dependent on Mary. It's dependent on what I'm doing. What she was doing was not extreme self-sacrifice. She was looking for something for herself. That is not what love is. As hard and painful as it is to recognize that. If this characteristic is present in someone, then they are God's child. It is normal for children to have the same or some of the same characteristics of their parents, right? You can look at someone and say, that looks just like that man. He looks just like that mom or that dad or that man or that woman. And you say, oh yeah, that's her son. That's her daughter. Oh, that makes sense. I can see her. I can see him in her face. If the child's tall, most likely his parents are also tall. Whatever. You just look at it. I don't want to say any character. Okay, there's characteristics. You look at your children and say, I can see my parents right there. Or I can see those are the parents of that child. Our God is a God of love. All of God's children, every single one of them, is characterized by the same love. Years ago, a lady was visiting some other missionaries down in Mexico, and Faith and I had the opportunity to hear her give her testimony. She was from the States. She lived with a stepmom until the age of 16, and she suffered horrific and constant abuse during those 16 years. She said that when she was 9 years old, she tried to commit suicide several times. By the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart, God saved her when she was around 20 years old. And she told us that shortly after her salvation, she was reading her Bible. And just an incredible feeling came over her. Now, we're not governed by our feelings. But she experienced this incredible feeling. And through the message of the scriptures, for the first time in her life, she felt loved. Love because she recognized God's love for her through Jesus Christ. God is love. Now she is a person who loves the unsaved people around her. She is a person who is concerned with the eternal destiny of her mother, her stepmother, who abused her so long for so many years. That is the mark of a person who has been born again. The person who has been given a new nature by God himself. That is a person who loves and gives himself to others. Now go with me to chapter 3. Back to chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, who was of his father the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. All right? You want to know one mark of a Christian? Are you a Christian? How would you know? God doesn't leave you out in the dark with a subjective feeling. You want to know if you have passed out of death from being a son, a child of Satan, to a child of God? Well, we know that because we, what? Love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You say, well, I don't want to love that person. You don't have a choice. If you are in Christ, you must love your brothers and sisters. And if you would say, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to do it, you have not passed out of death into life, no matter what you say. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And someone might say here, well, I don't hate my brother, I just don't like him. Do you love your brother or sister enough, your enemy enough, to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, are you kidding me? I hope they go to hell. That is not the attitude of a born-again believer. That is not the attitude of a child of God. No murder. You're desiring eternal death for a person like that. If that is your desire, you don't know God. You don't know his love. That's not what I said. That's what John, under God's inspiration, said right there. Verse 16, by this we know love. That he, who's he? Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Yeah, well, you're not my brother. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It is not enough to just say, I love you, and do nothing. That is hypocrisy. We show love through actions that are motivated because God has shown love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, not when we were good, but while we were yet sinners. So then back to 1 John 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love, what does God say? Anyone who does not love, what? Does not know God. But I go to church. But I'm baptized. But I did this. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because if you know God, God is love. Those who have been truly born again give themselves to others and for others. Our next space, love is shown in this life. Love shown in this life is proof of new what? Birth. Love shown in this life is proof of new birth. The lack of love is proof of no new birth. The lack of love is proof of no new birth. This world is filled with people who will not even think twice or once about sacrificing for other people. They're interested in sacrificing other people to get what they want. They don't think of others. But as children have certain physical traits that show that they are their parents' children, so also every single one of God's children will have certain characteristics of their Heavenly Father. And one of those characteristics is love. This kind of love that we're talking about. Go, put your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to verse 43. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, takes what the Jewish people have heard all of their lives. And there were slants put on what the law said to make it the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And Jesus comes and says, you heard it was said this, but I'm telling you, it's even way deeper than that. And so he comes to verse 43 and says, you have heard that it was said, you've been taught, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I gave Christmas cookies to my neighbor because they brought some Christmas cookies over the week before. I love my neighbor. What about the other ones that didn't? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And you, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Are you in trouble with that command? You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody here want to raise their hand? You perfect? I'm just showing you what to do if you can answer. No. And so those who have been born of God by His Spirit, by regenerating grace in their hearts, are people who love even their enemies. Love your enemies. Here in 1 John 4, again, we have the command to love the brothers. Love one another. Sometimes a brother or a sister in Christ, a professing brother or sister in Christ, hurts us greatly with their tongues, with their words, by a perceived slight, by ignoring. And we might say, I don't care if I ever talk to that person again. And then God comes to you through His Word, perhaps His Word that's being preached today. And by His Spirit, bringing His Word to your mind, and you think what we just read, I'm not just supposed to be kind and loving the people who are kind to me. I am supposed to love my enemies. And I say, but God, you have no idea what He's done to me. And God already knows what that person has done to you. In fact, God knows what you've done to God himself. And he is not concerned that you make that person pay. Vengeance is mine, say us. Say we. We say. I gotta get that right. Vengeance is mine, says God, says the Lord. God is concerned, not that you take vengeance. God is concerned that you show love to that person, that you do and say and desire the best thing for that person, no matter what they do and say and desire to you. This world does not understand this, but the Christian understands it. The Christian must practice this because he is born from the Father. He is born of God, and God who is love. Now you say, well, I understand this now. I know it's my responsibility to love, but what is true love? How does this look? Well, let's go to number two. The manifestation of true love is seen in God's matchless gift. The manifestation of true love is seen in God's matchless gift. We buy Christmas gifts to show our friends and relatives, some of them, how much we love them. But who buys presents for every person in the Cleveland area? Or for that matter, the state of Ohio? Or for the whole country? Or for the world? Who buys presents for everybody? No one. Don't say Santa Claus. He doesn't buy them. He just makes them. Who buys for the person about whom we said, I don't care if I ever talk to that person again? Did you buy a Christmas present for that person last year? We only give to good friends and to our families. And sometimes not even then. That is love, but it is in no way equal to or even similar to the love that God has shown us. There are two things that we should note about the love of God. Letter A, how does God prove his love? How does God prove his love? Answer, by the gift of his Son. We find this in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest or was revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God has a Son, an only Son, and he gave that Son to the world so that the world might live. And you say, well, big deal. Why is that a big deal? Why is that a big deal? Because if you went back to chapter 3 again, it said, you know we've passed from death to life and that we love the brethren. So we're all dying. We're all going to die the second death, which is the eternal hell, eternal punishment. And God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And you might say, well, sure, why wouldn't God give his love to me in this world? Of course he would. I'm worth it. Well, that's why we've spent 4 weeks up until this point looking at God's viewpoint of salvation. I hope that at least we have learned that we are not good and that we are not worth it. We are not good and we are not worth it. Anyone who would spit in the face of their loving Creator and kind Creator and openly rebel and sin is worthy of one thing, and that is God's love. Right? No, you all said it. What was it? Wrath. Eternal death. And yet, God loves people who have spit in his face. Anyone here ever had somebody spit in their face? All right, a few people. Is that a nice experience? God has acted and spoken and desired the best good for people like us, no matter what we have done to Him. Here is love. This is love. I have two sons. I have seven children. I have two sons. And I cannot begin to fathom giving up even one of my son's lives for the life of another person, even for a good person. Certainly not for a bad person. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, in death, so that we might have life through His death while we were yet sinners. This is great, but the love of God is even greater still. Letter B. In what does God's love consist? In what does God's love consist? Verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love consists in Him loving us first. God's love consists in Him loving us first. His love is seen in sending His Son as what? What's the word there that goes in that blank? Propitiation. Dr. Mazak was here in December, and he gave us a short message on propitiation. Propitiation is a great word. We're going to get to it when we study those words in Romans chapter 3. But propitiation means a sacrifice that removes wrath, or a sacrifice that satisfies wrath. We will get to it soon. We have sinned against God. We are disobedient. And we are the ones who deserve God's wrath to be poured out upon all of us. God is holy, God is just, and God must punish sin. But God is the one who moved toward us. His justice demands death for sin, and so He didn't ask for our death. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for us and to satisfy the anger, His own anger that was to be poured out against us. And the Father poured it out on Jesus in place of those who are His people. This is incomprehensible. Now suppose I go to a prison tonight, and I find a man who is sentenced to die. And I say to him, "You are doomed. You're a bad person. And you have never done anything for me, but I will offer up one of my sons in your place so that he can take your place of condemnation and you'll be free." And you would say, "Mike, you're crazy." You see why the preaching of the cross is foolishness? But you say, you and I say this. You call me crazy, though, because you are the one sitting there. You're not the one behind the bars. Right? But even that isn't a perfect example, because as we've learned the last four Lord's days, man is evil. Man is unable to change his nature, and man is unwilling to change his nature. All who do evil hate the light. And so we're behind the bars and we're saying, "No, that's crazy, that's dumb, that's foolish." Our next space, those outside of Christ are under His wrath. Those outside of Christ are under his wrath. But those who are in the love of God through Jesus Christ have been changed from being hated and hateful to being loved by God. Those who are in Christ have been changed from being hated and from being hateful to being loved by God, to loving God and to loving others. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is no other person on earth that a Christian should not be willing to forgive. There can be no one who we are not willing to forgive. We have to ask ourselves, is there anyone who has sinned more against me than I have sinned against God? And the answer is, some people might say yes. But if you say yes, you have no idea of the corruption and the sin and the evil that is inside of you. Naturally. Now the third point. And on mine it says four. Go figure. 1, 2, 4. But it's the third point. And on my notes that I'm reading, it says two. So it's three. The practice of true love is the proof of the presence of God. In John's day, there was a group of false teachers, a false religion known as the Gnostics. And one of their teachings was that true believers had seen God in a very special way, more than normal people could see him. Kind of like those who say today that you must be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, and the way to know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is, what does a person who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit supposedly do? Speaks in tongues, okay? That is not true. And much like that teaching today, the Gnostics taught something similar. We know God in a very special way, not like everybody else who's just a normal Joe Blow. We're special. We've known God in a special way. But for all of their super spirituality, the Gnostics were not willing to love the people around them. And what does John say about people like that? Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. You guys, Gnostics, say that you've seen God. You know God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Those who claim to have seen God, those who claim to know God in a special way, there is a very easy test to prove what they say. What is the test? On your page. They have eternal life. What is eternal life? That means that they know God and they know Jesus Christ. They have eternal life if they love one another. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to start loving people. That'll give me eternal life. That's impossible. If you love one another, you have eternal life. And your love is the proof that God has made you a new creature. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. A true Christian loves. When something bad happens to us because of another person's temper or another person's conniving, there is a sense of justice, and we say, that is wrong. And we try on this earth to have justice, and there are occasions when it is impossible to see justice prevail. What do we do? Do we go on as bitter, angry, unloving people, or do we submit to God and say, God, you brought this now into my life, and I am not responsible for what they have done to me. I am responsible now for what I will do to them, for how I respond to them. And God is giving us the opportunity to become, in that difficult trial and affliction and situation, the opportunity to be more like Jesus Christ by showing love to our enemies. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Many people in our world know that Jesus died on a cross. And very few of the people who know that Jesus died on a cross understand how that sacrifice applies to them personally. They'll tell you. You ask them, what did Jesus do? You know who Jesus is? Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins. So does everybody have their sins forgiven? Well, no. So what does Jesus dying on the cross for sins have to do with having our sins forgiven? We have had several instances in Mexico City over the years where people have stolen from us. When we built our house, we had practically no money to try to finish. I felt like that man who started to build a house and didn't count the cost, and so he was left with the albatross. And the construction workers left the job without finishing after we had paid them everything. And now we had no money at all, an unfinished house that we couldn't live in. And I was tempted to hate them. And one night, God was working in my mind through his word, and I thought, you know, Mike, you are so angry with these men. You are thinking about how to get revenge on them. And yet, 1 second after death, you know where you will be with Christ. And 1 second after death, as they are now, you know where they will be. That was sobering. And I had to love these men. Probably 4 or 5 or 6 years after that, the main construction guy showed up at our house one day, and he knocked on the door. I had no idea it was him. I opened the door, and I saw him, and I was like, oh, I can't believe you showed up. Showed your face around here. And I smiled. I was cautious, but I was kind. He said he would come back and finish up whatever work I needed. I said fine, but he never did. But I still, that day, had to give him the gospel. I had to, but I also got to. It is natural. Well, that's supernatural, isn't it? It's not natural. Because God has done a supernatural work in my own heart, converting me from darkness to light, from hatred to love, by planting his Holy Spirit in my heart, by his grace, for his glory. And that kind of love is not natural to me, but it is from the supernatural grace of God in me and in every believer. Where sin abounded, grace has much more abounded. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a great God. And so as we meditate on these truths today from his word, as we go through our lives this week, we should always come back to this gospel message. God loved me when I was hateful of him, when I hated him, when others hated me, and when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And perhaps there's someone that you have in mind this morning. And you say, I have never, ever been able to love that person. But I see this morning that if I am trusting Jesus Christ, I don't have the option to continue hating that person. I must, if I am in Jesus Christ, get that right. I must offer forgiveness. Now, if they don't confess that sin, I cannot close the door, the deal on that forgiveness, but I promise, Lord, I will not bring this up. And you're going to have to work in my mind and my heart to keep me from bitterness, to keep me from selfishness. But you have loved me, and I must love them. And then if you're here this morning and you never have trusted Jesus Christ, who gave his own life for his friends, for his enemies, come to Jesus Christ today. He will not cast you out. He will change you. He will forgive your bitterness, your hatred, your selfishness. He will forgive all and make you a new creature in him. Come to Christ today. Father, our world sings and speaks of love. A false kind of love that is only almost always interested in self. Father, your love is unlike any other. And it is the same love that you, by your Holy Spirit, produce supernaturally in the hearts of everyone who has come to you through Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be honest about our love. Give us more love to you. Give us more love to our families, to our husbands, our wives, our mothers and fathers, our children, our co-workers. May we be quick to bear injustices for the sake of the souls of those who are around us. For the glory of your great name. We praise you today because you displayed your great love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May that mind which was in Christ Jesus be in us as well. Burn your word into our hearts. Seal it there, Father, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.